that I don't have to do this alone, and that I truly, truly believe that this is a word of the Lord for this season and this time, and to help move us forward into what's coming. It was about a year ago that I was standing up here, and I remember sharing with y'all that I had seen the word as I was praying over the season that we were coming into, because that was at the beginning of the year, and I just kept seeing the word chaos in just big, bold letters. And have we not been living in the midst of chaos? In every area that you can imagine, we've been experiencing it, we've been feeling the shaking, and always with chaos, there's confusion, right? That's how we know it's war, that it's warfare, because God is not the author of confusion, and chaos is where there's disorder. But God is a God of order, and he speaks into chaos. And I do believe that what one of the things that I heard was it was not his desire or will that we as his children, even though we live in this world and we see it and we experience it, but we weren't to settle into that chaos. That his desire for us was to move from chaos into clarity. And the way that we do that is any area where we are experiencing chaos in our lives, the first thing that we should do is stop and seek the Lord. What's going on? I want to get his perspective, not my own. I want to get, because my feelings can get in the way too and can alter what it is that I'm perceiving. I also don't want to hear a million and one opinions that are coming from a lower realm. So I wanna run to him and I wanna find out what's going on and what does he want me to do about it? Is there an instruction? Is there a scripture that I can stand on? Because if I'm in war, then I wanna use the sword. I wanna have my armor on, I wanna be girded up, but I wanna also have a scripture or two or three, whatever he might give me, that I can stand on, and then when I get in the heat of the battle, I can just pull out that scripture. I don't have to try to find it in the heat of the battle. I'm already ready and I'm already prepared for it, okay? So then he didn't even want us to stay in clarity. It's great, we have to get the clarity, but then we have to do something with it. Usually instruction comes with that, or a promise that we're standing on. And then he wants us to move from clarity into victory. Pastor Jim's been talking to us for a while about confronting the thief. And I would say to you, don't put your books away if you ordered a book. Read it again. Read it again. Let's get it from here down into our spirit man, because we're still in a season of contending. I looked up this word contending. It's to struggle or to wrestle in opposition or to strongly oppose something or someone. So that's not from a laid back, complacent position of whatever. And I know that when we get in the battle, it is easy to get weary and to want to back up. But that is not contending. And we are still in a season of contending. Every single one of us have something that we are contending for. Everyone. Maybe it's a promise that you have not yet seen the fulfillment of it. But it's coming. Our job is to stand and to not give up ground. Part of that contending is to assert or to maintain. And it's to do it like if you've taken the hill, you don't want to lose the hill after you've taken the hill. So you have to stand up there and maintain it. And that also requires great energy and vigor and determination that you're not gonna let go. I remember one of our Bible studies in the morning lives was with Jacob and how he wrestled all night and he refused to let go. He grabbed hold of the angel of the Lord, and he wrestled all night long. It even cost him his hip. He never walked the same afterwards. But he didn't let go, and he got the blessing. He got the blessing. So maybe you've waited a really long time. Maybe you're waiting for a child to come into the kingdom, to be translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and it hasn't happened yet. Don't let go. You keep contending. You keep speaking what God has said to you. You keep standing for your household. We're not going to lose one child or grandchild, do you hear me, in this season when Satan wants to steal our children and our nation from us. We are not going to let go. You can't have our kids. You can't have our grandkids. They're mine and they belong to God. They're God's. And we claim them and we don't let go. Maybe you're standing for a marriage that's rocky and it's not what it should be. Don't let go. The world would tell you, oh, just quit. It's okay. Just go try again somewhere else. And I say to you, there is blessing in the covenant. Don't let go. Get your promise, get your scripture, and don't let go. All right, so when I think of this chaos, there are dangers that come with chaos because again, remember, chaos brings confusion. So one of the dangers is deception. It is so easy to be deceived, especially if you stand alone. It is so easy to be deceived. And the scriptures tell us, be careful in the last days, be careful lest you be deceived. It's full of warnings of do not be deceived. So that's one of the dangers that comes in because of confusion that comes with chaos is, and you know what? A deceived person has no clue they're deceived. They truly, truly, truly believe. I mean, listen to the voices going on all around us. You know, if you want to be a cat today, you can be a cat. The level of deception, it's crazy. But he told us in the scriptures that it would be even possible for the elect to be deceived. So that's one of the dangers that comes in with chaos. Then one of the other ones would be, we talked about this at the women's meeting yesterday. Worry. When we see everything shaking around us and we're seeing it, we're feeling it, we're hearing it shaking, it brings worry. How am I going to get those bills paid? What if I lose my job? And that if worry is not dealt with, it will lead us right into anxiety. And if you do not deal with it at the level of anxiety, it becomes fear. And fear, if left unchecked and not dealt with and not overcome, becomes terror. And Luke 21 clearly tells us that men would die. Their hearts would fail them for the terror that they saw coming on the earth. I don't know what tomorrow holds. And he hasn't shown me anymore except that I truly, truly, truly believe that though the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, that is not the perfect plan of the God. Jesus came to give us life and to give it abundantly. And I personally believe that when we leave this earth, we're not leaving broken, tired, worn out, weary, and hopeless, but we're leaving full of life. We're leaving without one feeble one among us. We're leaving strong and mighty to stand before our bridegroom, where we're not going to be broken. All right? This is why we war. The other danger that we run into is distractions. So guard against distractions. It's very, very easy for the enemy. There's so much going on. Can you feel the swirling all around? So it's easy to lose focus on what it is that you've been called to do. It's easy to lose focus that I need to shut off the TV right now and pray. I need to go have a coffee with someone because they're hurting, where it's easier to want to draw back. Okay, but that's not where we're at. So there's a million distractions that can get us off our focus and off target, and we'll miss the mark. The one I want to talk to you today about is isolation. The danger that we face in isolation. And when chaos is abounding and confusion is everywhere and everything is shaking and people are anxious, anxiety, mental health is at a lot of people are hurting and struggling. If you're one of them, one of our tendencies is to want to pull back. You can become so anxious and so fear-ridden. And when you've had the breath knocked out of you, which is what Satan does, he comes along and he steals your breath. You know what? This is the year of the breath of God. It is. It's the year of the breath of God, where Satan wants to come and steal our breath. God wants to come and breathe fresh breath into us. And I encourage us to just slow down and breathe. Spend some time with him. Part of that isolation is we want to get so alone that there are people that get so full of fear and anxiety that they don't even want to come out of their house anymore. And so this is where we're going to go. Let's start with Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. It says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. If they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So, you know, I'm thinking of the danger of isolation, but the gift of God is to bring us, listen to this, exponential power in community. Multiplied power in community. Matthew 18 and 19 says this, again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three of you are gathered together in my name, I'm right there with you. Two are better, they're stronger, and they're more powerful than one alone. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together unless they are agreed? So agreement and this walking together go hand in hand. I also want to just say to you, be careful, be wise. Let's use that word. Be wise in who we are adjoining ourselves with, in who we are walking in agreement with. We don't walk closely knit with darkness. Light and dark don't mix. And you can see that in 2 Corinthians 6. I'm not going to read the scripture. But I do say to you that there is wisdom. Be careful who you are coming into covenant relationships with. It's very important. Who you hang out with, you begin to reflect that. This kind of agreement that I'm talking about takes harmony. So I thought of this in like when you're in a solo or you've got a voice or an instrument and you're on your own, that's pleasing to hear. It's beautiful music. But when two or more of those instruments or two or more of those voices come together, there's got to be a harmony in order to make a beautiful sound, in order to create a pleasing sound. It's the same within community. There are many of us, we're all different. Not only do we have different giftings, but we have different personalities. And it's beautiful on its own, but when we come together and we're in harmony, you not trying to do what I'm doing, you not trying to look like or sound like or act like or do what I'm doing, but you doing your part, being the beautiful you that you are, bringing your giftings, your calling, the anointing that's on you, there is a harmony that happens. And it's richer than one voice could be. It's fuller than one. And it can be heard much further than one. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, it said, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, so when the day of Pentecost had been that prophetic promise that something was coming, had happened, they were all together in one place. They were all in unity with one accord in one place. They weren't all doing the same thing. They weren't all saying the same thing and trying to be just like each other. But yet their prayers in that upper room were woven together into a beautiful prayer that moved the heart of God, and he poured out his spirit. So again, in community, one of the dangers is, again, everyone has an opinion, but we're not following our opinions. So what can we come and be in agreement with? The Bible, the Word, the Scriptures, Jesus. This is what brings us together. This is what holds us together in beautiful, perfect unity. 1 Corinthians 1, 10 and 11, and I'm reading this out of the Amplified, says, but I urge you and entreat you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in perfect harmony and full agreement. They go together. They have to be agreed. How can two walk together unless they be agreed? There has to be agreement, but then there's also a harmony that's at work. That there be no dissensions. This is differences of opinions that can lead to arguments. This breaks community. Factions. This is where there are smaller groups or cliques within the larger. That's not good. That works against unity. And divisions. But that you be perfectly united in your common understanding. So as we grow in understanding, which we're getting through the teachings, through the preaching and the teachings that we get, we're growing in our understanding of the heart and the will and the purposes of God for us individually, but as a house also. And this is not just in a house. This is in any place where there's a group. This could be in your family, okay? There needs to be harmony. Who wants to live in a house where there's no harmony and there's no peace, okay? That there are no contentions. Be careful that, for it has been made clear to me, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, this is Paul talking, that there are contentions, which is disputes, strife, arguing, and wrangling. I had to look that up. And that is when you get to arguing and it gets really loud and noisy and it brings chaos. And let there be no factions or differences among you. So I say to you this morning, I believe with all my heart that God is saying it is very, very possible for us in community to be in agreement with one another. It doesn't mean you have to agree with everything I say or do, but there is an agreement in what God is doing and the purpose of this house and the purpose of us as his disciples and as his children. And it's not led by my emotions, but it's also not led by my opinions, okay? But this becomes possible as we prefer one another in love. It means that I'm going to have to give priority to your needs, to your well-being, above my own, knowing and trusting and believing that as I am helping you, God's got me. I don't have to worry about me. My job is to prefer and honor and highly esteem and respect and love you and to care more that your needs are being met and not worry about mine. God's got mine. This is how we can come into agreement and work with each other, even if we don't completely agree with each other. Okay? In other words, let's put each other first. And my interests come after that. That's not what the world would say. That's not what the world would say. But we live in this world, but we are not of it. We are of a different kingdom. And God is very, very clear with this. Romans 12:10 says this, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. That's not Cheryl's opinion. This is scripture. So in the context of scripture, it is a core teaching that instructs us on how to interact with each other in community. This requires humility, for it takes a very humble attitude to value others, even at your expense. But that scripture's coming to mind. No greater love has anyone than to lay his own life down for the good of someone else. This takes selflessness. So there's got to be a level of trust that I'm going to be okay, that God's got me, and I'm going to be okay, even if I don't get what I want all the time. Unity does not mean uniformity. It means oneness of purpose. Again, you don't have to try to be like someone else, so there's no room for even jealousy or envy. Because if we're all, I think of a football team. There's lots of members on that team, and they all have a different function. They're not all doing the exact same thing on the field. They've all got a role in what is happening. They're not competing with each other. And their purpose is to get to the goal line and score and to win the game or to stop the other team from scoring. But it takes all of them doing their part in their position, working together for the common goal or purpose. Philippians 2:3 says this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, we value or we honor or we respect or we esteem others above ourselves. Number two, agree with God's word. If God's word says it, then I'm to come into agreement with it. When you're in the middle of a battle, again, I said it earlier, I'm going to say it again, get a scripture. Stand on that. That word is your solid rock so that when everything is shaking all around you, you're not shaking. You're standing, even if you haven't seen it yet, you're standing and you stand and you stand. And when you've done all else, you stand. And we don't quit, okay? Matthew 7:24-27 says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, so it's not enough to get your scripture. It's not enough to know it. If you're not doing something with what you know, it will do you no good. You have got to act on what he tells you. When you get your clarity, you've got to act on it and you've got to obey it. Puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains came down, the streams rose, the winds blew, just like the song, beat against that house, yet it did not fall because its foundation was on the rock. James 1:22 tells us to be doers of the word and not just hearers. Again, we can know all we know, And it's of no avail, it's of no good or no use if I don't learn to act on it and begin to implement it. Psalms 1:1-3 says this, and this is out of the Passion. What delight comes to the one who follows God's ways? He won't walk in step with the wicked. He won't share in the sinner's way. He won't be found sitting in the scorner's seat. But his passion is to remain true to the word of I am. He meditates on it day and night, on the true revelation of light. He will be standing firm like a flourishing tree planted by God's design, deeply rooted by the brooks of bliss, bearing fruit in every season of life. See, that sounds to me like abundant life. He's never dry, never fainting, ever blessed, ever prosperous. It doesn't always feel that way, but this is the truth of it. And again, we don't come out of the truth. We stand on the truth that if I continue to keep doing this, and day and night, I'm in the word and I'm getting it from here down into the core of my being. Then when the storms come, then when you get whatever season of life you're in, you're still producing fruit. Even in the winter seasons, you're producing fruit. So that the third one is we have to serve one another. We have to help one another. This is community. The way we ascend, the way we come up higher is to go lower. And here in John 13, and I'm going to turn down, we see our Jesus model this for us. I thought I had it marked, but I don't, so bear with me just a minute. This is the perfect picture of what love looks like in the community. Before the Passover festival, Jesus knew, this is chapter 13 of John, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world to the Father. And having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now when it was time for supper, the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, Simon Iscariot's son, to betray him. Jesus knew that the Father had given everything into his hands, that he had come from God, that he was going back to God. So he got up from supper. He laid aside his outer clothing. He took a towel and he tied it around himself. Next, he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash his disciples' feet, to dry them with the towel tied around him. Then, here he goes a little further. When Jesus had washed their feet, this is down in verse 12. When Jesus had washed their feet, put on his outer clothing, he reclined again and said to him, "Do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are speaking rightly, since that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done for you." So I think of that. He stripped off his outer clothing, all of his titles and positions and everything that would scream his identity, his position, his power. It's who he was. I mean, he's God in the flesh, but he stripped down all of that off, and he took the position of the lowliest servant. It was usually the wealthy that could hire a servant. And that would be the lowest position in the house. And that's what they would do because they wore sandals and the streets were dusty and the feet were filthy. And you took your sandals off when you entered the home and then a servant would come and wash your feet. This is what Jesus did for them. When serving in community, we are going to have to strip ourselves of all pride, of all position, of every thought that I deserve more, that I am more valuable or to be, we need to stop looking for the honor. That honor belongs to Jesus and to one another. He doesn't tell me to look for honor. He tells me to give honor. You have to strip yourself of pride, of position, of power in order to do whatever has to be done. Whatever needs to be done, that's what we do. For whoever needs help or assistance, that I'm not too great or too big to help even the lowliest. Selfishness, selfish ambition, and ego are not an option if you're going to have harmony and agreement and unity in community. Philippians 2 is another perfect example of this with Jesus. Do nothing, here's that scripture, out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, consider others more important than yourself. Everyone should look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. And then it goes on to say this, adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited, but instead he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to the death on a cross. For this reason, God has highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father, this brings glory to the Father. When we have the same mind and attitude and the same type of humility that Jesus had, and I'm willing to care more about what you need and what is good for you than myself, it brings glory to Father. It pleases the Father. I want that. I want him to be pleased. I want him to feel the pleasure. You know, when you please your Father, you obtain his favor. In order to do this in a way that is beautiful, in a way that brings wholeness and healing and power, then we've got to slow down. In a culture that just keeps putting more and more and more and more on our plate, more and more and more, and many, many, many of us, honestly, if we're really honest, we're exhausted. We're tired. No wonder we just want to come in, hit the recliner, and don't move, don't bother me, don't even talk. Just want quiet. Because of the culture and the day that we live in, we are pummeled with information coming at us from every direction. There's noise going all day long. Noise, noise, noise. And more, 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 more. The culture, the world, responsibilities are always screaming at us, more, more, more. It's not enough. I need you to do more, do more. And we all have a million hats that we have to put on, and we just keep moving, and we keep moving, and we keep moving until we drop in bed, and we don't have fellowship time. Even in our own families, we've compromised that, and we've lost the ability to communicate with each other, even in our own households. Come on. This community, not only here in this house, but if it's going to work in this house, it's got to start in your house. It just does. It does. It has to start with you and your mate. And it has to start with the two of you, with your children and your grandchildren. And that means we're going to have to slow down. You might have to take some things off your plate, especially if we're in the midst of chaos. And remember, we're moving into victory. We get our clarity, but then we keep moving until we are in triumph, until we've overcome that, okay? Whatever that area of chaos is. And in order to do that, because the chaos is so overwhelming and it's getting louder and it's getting crazier, that they're honestly, look at your schedule. What is essential? There are things that you might have to just scrap for a while and focus on the things. Let's just use the word focus. Pick the one, two, three items. What is the assignment that God has given you? What are you contending for? And focus on it. Focus on it so we can move on into clarity and out of chaos. When we do that, then we come back into a stable place. And when I'm in a stable place, everywhere I go then, I can help bring stability and peace. Everywhere I go, everywhere that you go, when you've overcome it and you're now in a place of stability and peace, everywhere you go, you now have the anointing and the ability to bring peace into other areas of chaos. There's a particular scripture that I want to talk about, because when I think of slowing down, I think when I see your need and I'm too busy that I can't even just take you for a cup of coffee just so that we can see each other eye to eye and that I can really listen to hear what you're saying and to figure out where you're at and how I can pray with you and how I can help you. That takes time, even if it's just a half an hour. So we've got to be willing to stop being so busy so that we can be there for each other. In Exodus chapter 17, we talked about this in the Bible study. And I am going to begin in verse 8. Let me find it here. At Rephidim, Amalek came and fought against Israel. Moses said to Joshua, "Select some men for us and go fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the hilltop with God's staff in my hand." Joshua did as Moses had told him and fought against Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. While Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. But whenever he put his hand down, Amalek prevailed. When Moses' hands grew heavy, they took a stone, this would be Aaron and Hur, and they put it under him, and he sat down on it. And then Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on either side of Moses, so that his hands remained steady until the sun went down. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his army with the sword. They moved into victory. So I see the picture here of there's lots of different players. It's not one person winning this battle. It's not one. It's a community of them. So you've got Joshua and the army, and they're down there, and they're the actual warriors on the battlefield. And Moses told them, this is go fight, and I'm going up on the hill, and I'm taking my rod of authority with me. And he went up on the hill, and every time he'd raise it, the battle would turn for victory. And whenever his arm would get tired and he'd put his arm down, the battle would turn against them, and then the enemy would begin to prevail. Well, it took the eyes of Aaron and Hur to notice what was going on. And they saw and they found a stone to help Moses sit down. The work is hard and it's heavy. Sit down. And so he sat down on the stone, and then they came up underneath and held up the arms so that the weight of the battle was not resting on Moses only, but they all carried it. And together, between the warriors, between Joshua, between Moses, and between the two intercessors that came up underneath, they went into victory. And I'm just telling you, today, you can't do this on your own. We're in a different level of battle. And you are not, I truly believe in my heart that if you're going to go into victory and you're not going to suffer loss, you're going to have someone with you. You're just, where one can put 1,000, two can put 10,000. Do you see the exponential power that we have been given by God in his brilliance? In his brilliance, he says, I'm not going to just add power to you. I'm going to multiply power to you to overcome. You are not alone. We are called to community. Together, we are many members, many giftings, many personalities. You are not an island. It's not just about me and mine. It's not just about me or my family. It's about all of us. There is danger when we get isolated. Proverbs 18:1 says, an unfriendly person isolates himself and seems to care only about his own issues. This is out of the Passion. For his contempt of sound judgment makes him a recluse. Someone who isolates themselves seeks only their own desire. When we live in isolation, we're basically hearing from the scriptures, you are selfish. When I isolate and I remove myself from community and fellowship, I am selfish. Judges chapter 18. So they took the things Micah had made and the priest who had belonged to them, and they went to a town called Laish. I don't know how to pronounce it. Laish. To a people who were quiet and secure, just minding their own business, living life, everything's fine. And they struck them with the sword and burned the city with fire. There was no deliverer because it was far from Sidon. And they had no ties with anyone. Now that's a scripture taken out of the Old Testament. They had found a town, got away from the rat race, isolated themselves, were no longer in the larger community. And when there was a dangerous enemy, they were easy prey. And the devil walks around like a roaring lion, seeking. He is actively looking to see who he can devour, who he can destroy, who he can take out. And he doesn't play fair. He doesn't. He looks for those that are weak. He looks for those that are struggling. He looks for those that are experiencing fear and anxiety because he knows that they're easier to take out. He looks for those that maybe just lost their job and they don't know where they're going to provide their next meal or how they're going to pay the bills. I'm so glad Jesus crushed his head. He doesn't play fair. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus had a better way, and he comes to give. Satan takes and he robs. Pastor's been encouraging us to search our lives. Where are we experiencing loss? Where are we experiencing this kind of pain? Where have we been overcome? We're not staying there. But we need each other. I think when I look at this town of Laish, I keep seeing that picture, and I went online. I couldn't find one that was worthy, but I kept seeing that National Geographic picture of the lion and how he would separate the zebra or something from the rest of the herd, because if he can get him off, he's done. But when they are together, they could actually defeat the lion. It is not the heart of our Father. It is not the heart of our Lord Jesus that any would be devoured in this season and in the seasons coming. Remember, we're leaving here whole. Keep that in mind. We're leaving here whole and strong. We're leaving here as the beautiful bride of Christ. We're not finished. We haven't even begun yet. There's so much more in each and every one of us. There is a promise in Psalm 133, and I'm gonna wrap this if the team wants to come up. I just wanna speak this blessing in Psalm 133. I only have so many ribbons in the Bible. It would be faster if I had more. Maybe. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in harmony. It is like fine oil on the head, running down on the beard, running down Aaron's beard and onto his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon falling on the mountains of Zion. For there, the Lord has appointed the blessing of life evermore. When we are operating and walking and living and loving in community, and we're all moving together and we're staying together, we don't let someone lag behind. If we notice that someone's not here, call them. Make sure they're okay. See if there's any area that they need help with, okay? Don't leave anyone behind. That means we're going to have to stop, slow down, look, pay attention. See who's here. The beauty we see in Acts 2, 42 through 47, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, which is what we're doing, and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And everyone was filled with the awe at the many wonders and signs that were performed. All the believers were together. It is important when the house is open that we be here. If it is at all possible, I know sometimes you can't be and there's no guilt, but if it's at all possible, Wednesday night, be here. It is for our benefit. It is so that we're all moving and growing together. We've been reading this book. We're doing it together. We're contending together. It's together. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Every day they continued to meet together. It's not just here in the house. It's not. We need to be developing relationship with each other so that I can call and say, Tracy, I'm really struggling. And y'all helped me. I went through 3 weeks of very, very intense warfare. I wasn't even sleeping more than an hour at a time, and it was waking me up, and I didn't know exactly what was going on. It was just very, very intense. And 3 weeks was a long season of it. And I had to call. When you're struggling, call one or two people where two of us agree is touching anything, anything. He says he'll do it. They were under, and it strengthened me. And after 3 weeks, it broke. It broke. All kinds of things broke. I'm able to stand up here today without a whole lot of fear. Fear broke. I was going through such anxiety for the last 2 years. And if you would, just stand. It started when we got the house, and I shared this with the ladies yesterday, but it started with the house. And I was so overwhelmed. I was so thankful that God gave us a house. I mean, who gives a house away? But God did, and he gave us a house. It needed to be rebuilt. It was not habitable. Is that a word? It wasn't habitable. And it needed to pretty much be gutted and rebuilt. And it took moving, not only all of his stuff, the man that we inherited from, moving everything out, going through everything. There was a lot of stress. But then there was also all of the moving. And I'm getting up there a little bit in years. And what I could do 5, even 10 years ago, I discovered that I just didn't have the strength. And I really pushed myself beyond. I hit a wall. And I began to experience anxiety, and I had never experienced anxiety before. That just was something so new to me, but it was so overwhelming that honestly, it paralyzed me. And I have spent the last 2 years in a place just where I couldn't even, I mean, sometimes it was just get out of the bed and get to the couch. It was so overwhelming. And God is bringing me out of that season because, again, it's the year of the breath. And I began to breathe. And in the stillness, he met me there and he began to replenish me. But you know what? I shouldn't have tried to do all that on my own. Help was offered. And in my pride, I didn't take the help that was offered. I'm sorry. I didn't take the help. And this girl hit a wall and completely depleted herself. Don't go alone. You are not called to it. God loves us more than that. If you are one of those and you have been struggling with anxiety, with worry, things are just shaking right now and you're not sure how you're going to make it and you're not sure, we want to minister to you today. Maybe it's loneliness. Those are the two areas I felt really the strongest. Number one, if you're dealing with fear, anxiety, or worry, I want you to come up. Please let us agree with you in prayer. If you're dealing with loneliness and you've found that you've isolated and you don't even quite know how to re-enter, we are a house that loves you. No judgments. It doesn't even matter how you got there. We love you. And we are here for you to see you come into a place of strength and new energy. And I'd say, come, let us pray for you in agreement. And then the other area is healing, because there's always healing in Papa's house. And if you're struggling in your body, and you're sick, and you need someone to agree with you for healing, you're in the right place.